You know, I read in the Bible about the heavenly host. And I always think heavenly host means like multitudes and multitudes. And I never knew it was three people. That was beautiful. Thank you so, so much. That was absolutely the heavenly host just bringing us into the presence of God. And I thank you very much for that. Very, very much. Which now I'm going to take you out of the presence of God because, you know, it's Father's Day. And my tradition is we have to have dad jokes. All right? So here are the dad. Now, the first one comes from Amy last week. She told me this one last week. So she goes, when we were growing up, we had Johnny Cash and Steve Jobs and Bob Hope. But now there is no jobs, there is no cash, and there is no hope. We need to pray for Kevin Bacon. That's pretty good. I like that one. Bacon. All right, so here are my top five. For you philosophy lovers, I want you to know I ordered a chicken and an egg from Amazon. I'll let you know. Get it? Which comes first? It's not funny if you have to explain it. This isn't going so well. That was one of my better ones. All right. For our mathematicians, how many apples grow on a tree? All of them. No? For our nutritionists, I am now on an all-almond diet. It's just nuts. Oh, you like that one? Okay. Well, I am kind of nutty. That's true. Yeah, right? All right. I saw a croissant in a cage at the zoo. It was bred in captivity. See, I saw the movie Jungle Cruise. I'm inspired by how that routine went. See? All right, so number one, dad joke for 2022. All right? Why do melons have weddings? Because they cantaloupe. I told you I'd take you out of the presence of God. We're going to have the choir sing to get you back up there again. Ay. So our passage today that Caitlin read so beautifully and so marvelously is Elijah, but it's not Elijah at the height of his career. This is not one of his brightest and best moments. Earlier, in chapter 17 and in chapters 18, Elijah is a hero of the faith. He is larger than life. He is faithful, he's confident, he's authoritative, he brings about miracles through prayer, he is able to raise the dead and call down fire, he is a powerful man and a powerful witness, he confronts a powerful king and intimidates him, he challenges and kills 450 prophets of Baal, he outruns Arabs and Ahab brothers in a chariot, Elijah is on foot. It's a 17-mile race, and Elijah beats him. I mean, this is a powerful, strong, dynamic man. He is not afraid of anyone or anything. But in our passage, he's running for his life. He's fearful. He's fatigued. And he feels all alone. This man who once was such a great man of faith is now afraid. As Bill Hambright noted in our class, this is a powerful man of prayer. But when Jezebel confronts him, he doesn't pray. He runs away. How strange that he forgot the number one compass of what his life had been all about. He runs away. This man who had been so full of zeal and courage and faith is now empty. He's reached the dry times, the scared times, the empty times, the fearful times. and he ends up in a cave where he indulges in a kind of pious pity party. Now, part of me wants to be like Edna in the movie Incredibles. Anybody seen the movie Incredibles? I remember when Edna, when Elastigirl shows up at her headquarters and she's all crying and weepy and everything, and Edna confronts Elastigirl and says, "You are Elastigirl!" Remember? She doesn't want to. She didn't want anything. But I want to do that to Elijah. "You are Elijah! What is the matter with you? What is going on? Here, let me pour you a tall glass of Get Over It. Oh, and here's a straw so you can suck it up. Goodness gracious, you are Elijah. Have you forgotten who you are, what you've done? I want to be able to do that, except if I'm being honest, I've had my share of pious pity parties. I've had my times when I wanted to hide in a cave. I've had my times of feeling alone, feeling tired, feeling fearful. The truth is, it's easy to believe God is with us in our moments of success. When Elijah was calling down fire from heaven, he knew God was with him. When he started and ended a drought that lasted for 3 years, he knew God was with him. When he provided the endless meal and oil for the widow and her son, he knew God. When he raised the dead, he knew God was with him. In times of success for all of us, whatever our successes may be, it's easy to feel the presence of God. But what happens when we are fatigued? What happens when we do feel alone? What happens when we are fearful? And that's why this story is so powerful. Because it lets us know God is still with us. Even in the deepest, darkest times, even in our deepest, darkest depressions, no matter how fearful we may become, God's love will reach to us where we are, as we are. We don't have to change ourselves in order for God to come to us. We don't have to do anything. God will always find us. When we hear this story, God did not tell Elijah to go to the cave. God called Elijah out of the cave. Because sometimes where we are is not where God wants us to be. But God's love will reach us where we are so he can call us to where we need to be. And that is exactly what is happening with Elijah. And if you'll notice, God doesn't yell at Elijah. He doesn't reprimand Elijah. He doesn't blame Elijah. He doesn't make Elijah feel guilty. All he says is, "What are you doing here? Why are you here? What's going on, Elijah? What's happening, Elijah?" And Elijah tells him exactly how he should. He's truthful. He's not trying to pretend. You know how sometimes we like to try to pretend to one another? Except for when we go to God. And then we can be painfully honest. Although Elijah kind of lies. If you really read the Bible through, you know, he's, "Oh, I'm the only one that's left. It's just me. Don't read verse 18. You get to verse 18, you're going to find out that God says, "Yeah, well, there's 7,000 besides you, not just you, all right?" It isn't, you know. But God's understanding. See, God is never going to be a God of discouragement. There may be times when we're discouraged. There are going to be times when we feel empty. But God is not a God of discouragement. Yes, there is conviction over sin. Of course there is. Yes, there is repentance over fallenness. There needs to be. Yes, there are challenges that scare us. But God will never bring to you discouragement. God inspires in hopeless situations. Inspires means breathes life into. God breathes life into our hopeless situations. When we're feeling lost or discouraged, alone, that's not coming from God. But God will use those moments. God will meet us in those moments. He will use them not to shame or blame or make us feel guilty. When he says, "What are you doing here?" He doesn't yell. He doesn't do anything. He just says, "Elijah, step out. Take a step. All you have to do is take one step. Step out." Because if you take that one step out, you're going to find out that there are new possibilities for us. When we sometimes get into our caves, when we get into our feelings of pity parties or hopelessness or discouragement, there are going to be times when God is going to come to us. He says, I just need you to take one step. The worst thing we can do when we are feeling discouraged is to not do anything. That is what will defeat us more than anything else. Our thoughts will become distorted and we'll begin to feel helpless and hopeless, and we may feel a loss of energy or motivation. We may even feel a bit overwhelmed, and that kind of thinking, stinking thinking they call it sometimes, and that will result in self-defeating behavior. Procrastination, avoidance, escapism, all the different things that we caught. It's a vicious cycle of a downward twin. But taking that one step makes all the difference. He took one step out of the cave. And that's where the story turns, when he takes that one step. In the movie Chariots of Fire, which I don't think was nearly as good as Incredibles. Incredibles was a whole lot better. But in the movie Chariots of Fire, the English runner, Harold Abrams, you might remember, he's in a foot race against the Scottish champion, Eric Liddell, and Harold loses. It's the first time he's ever lost a race. The first time he's never come in first. And he's in the apartment with his girlfriend, Sybil, and he's just so discouraged. Well, I'm no good. Oh, this is terrible. And he's just moping, and you know how men are. We whine. We moan. And he's doing all of this, and she finally kind of has enough and says, oh my gosh, Harold, it's a race you lost, not a relative. Oh, but I'm a racer, I'm a runner, this is what I do. And she's like, would you just kind of get over yourself about this? You know, it was a marvelous race. You ran marvelously, he just ran more marvelously. But it's just the way that goes. It's just a race. And he goes, I don't run, dude. I got... And she's just like, oh my gosh. And Harold says, well, then that's that. And Sybil says to him, if you can't take a beating, then perhaps it's for the best. And Harold shouts at her, I don't run to take a beating. I run to win. And Sybil pauses, and then very firmly she says, if you don't run, you can't win. To run the best that we can, the race of faith, to run the best we can and win, that's glorious. You've all had moments of winning that race on that faith. To run the very best you can, to do your absolute best, your utmost for the highest, and lose, we've had those moments too. And that's painful and hurtful. But it's not failure. Failure is refusal to run at all. God is coming to Elijah the way Elijah is, where Elijah is, to remind Elijah that your condition is not your conclusion. Your story is not finished yet. Your life is not finished yet. And if you continue to read on, by the time you get to 2 Kings, Elijah's calling fire back down, consuming all the army, all the enemy. He's back at it. He's parting rivers. He's doing all these amazing things. He can't do that hidden in a cave. He's still got an assignment. It's important. And God reminds Elijah that your condition is not your conclusion. Anytime we read the Bible, we are going to find that the people of Israel, you know the story, they were in Egypt as slaves. That was their condition until God. And God said, that's not your conclusion. And he sent a man named Moses. The people of Israel trying to get out of Egypt. And what happened? Here's a sea, and there's an army, and they're trapped. That's their condition. But it's not their conclusion. Because God said, you've seen the movie. They're stuck in the wilderness and they're out of food and they're out of water. That's their condition. That's not their conclusion. Time and time again when we read the Bible, time and time again when we look at history, time and time again when we look at our own lives, we see the condition, but then God comes to us and says, that's just your condition. That's not your conclusion. And how would he know? How do we know that? Because he sent to us Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ came to tell us that no matter what our condition is, yes, we are sinners, that's our condition. But the conclusion is that you've been forgiven.
Amen.
All right? Yes, we are all going to die. That's going to happen. But that's not your conclusion because we will raise again.
Yes,
whatever our condition is, God continues. Continues until God comes. We claim Jesus. That's our condition. Our conclusion is different. And God calls to us. We're celebrating Juneteenth. Some of you know this. General Granger shows up in Texas 1865 on June 19th. Why? Because people don't know they're free. The general of the Union Army has to get to Texas to let the people know. 2.5 years earlier, President Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation, but the word hadn't gotten out to everyone. Not everybody knew that slavery was officially. They didn't know about all of that. God called Granger to get out there and say, you've got to let these people know they're free. God called Elijah and said, you've got to tell these people they're free. They're free from their condition. And God is calling us as people of God. I know we are living in uncertain times. Okay? I try not to watch the news, but I cannot escape the news. I understand it's fearful times. It's discouraging times. And there are times when we think to ourselves, oh, it's overwhelming. Oh, it's too much. Oh, there's nothing I can do. Oh, I'm just going to have a little pity party about how bad the world's condition is, how bad other people's condition is. And God is saying, you cannot do that. That is not the people of God. I have called you. I have empowered you. I have given you my son that you might know. You are supposed to change the condition by inviting people to come and walk with me. We allow God. Our condition is one thing until God. And God looks at our condition and says, that's not the end of the story. That's not the way. The way it is not the way it has to be. The world's condition can change. People's condition can change. Our condition can change. Our condition is not our conclusion. And we know that because we are loved. Amen.
Amen. Amen.